If you've been here for very long, you know that as a church, theologically, doctrinally, we believe there's a distinction between being a believer in Jesus Christ and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Being a believer in Jesus Christ really is relatively easy. The gospel is simple enough that even a child can hear and understand the gospel and believe in Jesus and be saved, right? Maybe a lot of you came to faith in Jesus at a young age. The only requirement to have forgiveness of all of one's sins and to receive eternal life from God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, his death and resurrection for our sins. So it's pretty easy. But when you first believe in Jesus Christ, it just begins your journey, right, as a Christian in this world. And we're called to live a godly life in a godless world. That's how God wants all of his children to live, really to live in righteousness or growing righteousness over the years that we walk with the Lord. So, in other words, a believer in Christ is called to live godly, live as a light that shines in the darkness. So believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life is easy. Following Jesus Christ with your life as a disciple really is hard. It's difficult. There are inherent challenges that come with following Jesus in our world, as I'm sure you've experienced throughout your life. Let me turn this on first. Paul even wrote to Timothy and said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All of you who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." Because when you live your life in such a way that the light of Jesus Christ shines through you, well, not everyone's drawn to the light, are they? Jesus even said that he has come as light, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So I think it's critical for all of us as believers this morning in Jesus Christ to understand that if we choose to follow Jesus with our life, to live a righteous life, as Jesus says, we will be opposed. There will be opposition of some kind. And I think those are the ones who Jesus addressed in his Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 this morning. I want to read that passage to begin. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, we just want to ask once again for your help here in this moment today. We are all here by divine appointment. There are things that you want to reveal to us here this morning. We need to be aware of the spiritual warfare that rages in and around our lives as Christians. And so we pray for understanding today. May your Holy Spirit have his way in us. Open our minds and our hearts to receive this truth so that we can be on guard, so we can know how to navigate the spiritual battles that we face, the persecution that comes in our world today as Christians. We ask you, Lord, for this grace today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the sake of our time this morning, I'm going to assume that everyone here is a believer in Jesus Christ and that you desire to live righteously in your lives. You've decided to follow Jesus and not simply be a believer in Jesus Christ. And you want your life to count for eternity. You want to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So if this is true of you, I imagine at some point then in your life, you've received pushback for your faith. If you have received pushback of some kind, of any kind really, for your faith, then Jesus says you are blessed if you've endured this type of persecution for the sake of righteousness. And we're also blessed to know that we're in good company, because he says so were the prophets before you persecuted for being a spokesman for God. Because persecution of the people of God had been around since the beginning of creation, really. But, you know, this morning for our study today, I want to focus in really on one aspect of what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, because I think it's important to know not just that we are persecuted, but the reason behind the persecution. And I think we need to understand the definition of what it means to persecute. Here's what this word means in the Beatitudes here as Jesus shared them this morning. It really means to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. Now that's an important definition. Because when you see that it's a systematically organized program to oppress and harass people, when Jesus said we are persecuted, this is what he had in mind. That there is a source of persecution. And what I think we need to know when we endure persecution of any kind for our faith or for righteousness' sake, for being a follower of Jesus, is that it all originates from Satan. Did you know that Satan or the devil is mentioned by nearly every New Testament writer, including the Gospels? Listen to this. Satan is mentioned in all of these books of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So if Satan is mentioned in all of these New Testament books, shouldn't that cause us to stop and think about the reality of this person, Satan, in our world today? If he's such a prominent force in the New Testament times, in the times of Jesus and the apostles, there's no reason to believe that he's not still active and at work today, right? We need to be aware. And we also need to know that Satan is the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of God's people, and his objective in this world is to oppose God and all of those who claim to know God. Again, Peter tells us, of all people, Peter knows about the spiritual warfare, but he says to be a sober spirit, be alert, be awake to this reality. Beyond the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I imagine you're familiar with that verse. So if we understand that all those that desire to live godly will be persecuted, as Jesus said, for righteousness' sake, for living for Jesus Christ in this world, then we know that it is a strategic and systematic program of the devil to oppress and harass God's people. And we need to wake up to the reality of this spiritual warfare. Be on the alert, we're told. We're told in Ephesians, you're familiar with this passage, I imagine, but he says to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand. So when you're talking about the schemes of the devil, we're talking about him employing these tactics of his through rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And when we realize how this is structured in the Greek, we realize that this is an organized military force in the spiritual realm. Satan is strategic. He's organized. It's a military campaign against God and the people of God. And we know that this has come to us, and that this is a reality for all the people of God, because we are told to put on the full armor of God so that we can be able to stand against these schemes, these attacks of the devil. I think it's important that we understand this, but we accept it as reality, that even it could be part of our life and our spiritual battle. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. It is a struggle if you desire to live godly in this present age. I would say that if a Christian has never experienced any spiritual opposition in their life for being a Christian, well, it could be because Satan doesn't need to bother with ineffective or unrighteous Christians. Maybe they're not causing any kind of real benefit to the cause of Christ, and so he doesn't bother with them. That could be a possibility. Maybe we're unaware of the spiritual warfare that rages. But indeed, all who desire to live righteously need to know that persecution comes with the territory. You know, this is a reality of the Christian life that oftentimes I have personally discounted in my life over the years to my own peril. As I look back over my life, it seems like every significant decision that I ever made for the Lord was followed by opposition. From the first time that I got saved, trouble came afterwards. When I was called to the ministry at a young age, a lot of trouble came to my door as a young man. Over the years, there were times when I would rededicate my life to Christ and determine to live more for the Lord, and guess what would happen? More opposition and struggle and hardships, right? Maybe you've experienced similar things in your life. But I can see where Satan attempted to devour me, to stop me from living my life for Jesus Christ. Most of us here this morning, when we think of persecution, our minds automatically go to the mission field, right? To some other country across the globe where spiritual opposition is more evident, I would say. Many are the stories of persecuted Christians around the world. We've heard many of them. They still go on today. But have you ever considered the ways that Satan is opposing you in your life here and now? I think in our time remaining this morning, I want to share just a few ways that Satan schemes against believers who are striving to live their lives for Jesus Christ. In my opinion, this is sort of a spiritual persecution of the people of God this morning. I just want to share just a few of his strategies, and that's the strategy of persecution. How does Satan work to oppose us this morning in our life of faith? Number one, I think he tempts us to quit. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Here's Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers. He couldn't wait any longer to hear about how they're doing in their walk with Jesus Christ, for fear that the tempter may have come in and essentially stole all the work that he had done into the life of these believers, that Satan would tempt them to abandon their faith. He's not saying that I'm afraid that you will lose your salvation. That is not a possibility. Once you are saved, you are secure in Christ. But that Satan would sneak in and tempt them to quit, to abandon their faith, to stop living their lives for Jesus Christ in any significant way, that they would just be put on a shelf. Then all the investment that Paul made in them would be in vain, he says. Because that is how Satan operates. He loves to do that kind of stuff. Maybe you know situations or people that have started off great, excited about the Lord, and then what happens? Their faith is snuffed out. There's been many people over the years that I've invested in who were at one time on fire for God, only to then self-destruct, it seems, and just give up. They either succumb to the temptations of the old life that drew them back in. Maybe they were so discouraged by some unfortunate or tragic event in their life that they blame God. They got burnt on God and they just quit believing. Or maybe they just got so consumed with the affairs of everyday life that God just got squeezed out. They have no time for God. You know, Paul had a ministry companion that he said did that, Demas. He says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." So it happens all the time. I remember being in Bible college in our first year. I was married with two kids at the time, so we lived in the married student housing, got to know some of the other married students. One of these families moved there with their three kids, just excited about Bible college, moved all the way from California, all the way to southern West Virginia to attend Bible college. But by the end of the first year, this young man in Bible college studying to be in the ministry got so mixed up in his theology, Calvinism to be specific, that he couldn't make sense of so much stuff that he just realized, I can't figure this out, I don't want to try anymore, and he gave up. And the family packed up everything and they moved back to California. He didn't want to live for God anymore. Satan is sure scheming, isn't he? In all of these instances, you can bet that Satan was the tempter that draw them away, to feed them lies and to dissuade them from living their lives for Jesus Christ. You know, there's some followers of Jesus that abandoned him all the time. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching some hard doctrines, some real hard truths that were difficult to understand. And so some of those listening struggled, and they said, you know what, I've had enough. This is too weird, it's too crazy, I'm just going to leave. And it says in John 6, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? To which Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. At one time, they were following Jesus, and then they decided, we don't want to follow any longer. Satan is a schemer. He is a liar. He is a tempter. And we need to be aware of all of his schemes. And one of his schemes really is to get you to quit living your life for Jesus Christ. So the question is in what way is Satan trying to get me to give up, to stop trusting God, to succumb to temptation, to just hang it up because it's too hard? That's one of his schemes. You know, there's another scheme that he has that I think we face oftentimes, and that is to trigger our emotions. We are all emotional beings. God is an emotional God. You see his emotions all throughout the scripture, right? God loves. God is angered at times. God has compassion. Jesus wept, we're told. And God has made man in his own image. And so we are made as emotional beings. And so emotions in and of themselves are not sinful, or they're not even something to be suppressed. I think with my church background, emotions were always a dirty word. You don't talk about emotions. You just shove them down and you just need to learn to ignore them. Well, that's not unhealthy. That's unhealthy and not a great way to deal with your emotions either. But what we are called to is to have our emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what I think God's desire is for us. And so when we fail to be controlled in our emotions, though we have emotions, that's when I believe Satan sees the opportunity to get into our life and to have what's called a foothold. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 4. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity or foothold, as some of your translations might read. And, there's a righteous anger that we can have at times. Jesus demonstrated righteous anger. But there's also a sinful kind of anger. There's an anger that if we continue to harbor it in our hearts, what happens? It turns to bitterness. It turns to resentment. How many churches have been divided as a result of unchecked anger or harbored bitterness towards other believers? And so when we don't check our anger, watch out, the devil swoops in and he fans the flame of that emotion, causing even more hurt and division. I think the same can be said of really any emotion when we don't have it under control of the Holy Spirit. You think about worry. Satan loves when we worry. Or sadness, or guilt, or shame, or especially pride, to name a few. All of these are emotions that all of us face. They are normal for us. But the warning is if we don't deal with them properly, we just let them run amok, and that we are led by our emotions. In those times, of heightened emotions, there's a temptation to doubt the love and the presence of God. When you think about it, when you get down, you get discouraged, or you get angry, what happens to our faith? We tend to just forget that God is there, or we question where God is in our life. The Psalms are full of Psalms that express this very sentiment, where David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" he says. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" So it's natural, but there's a danger in that. It causes us to question God and His goodness. And I think the answer is to navigate these emotions of life by bringing them to the Lord. And that's what the psalmist always did. David always did that. When he had these questions of, "God, where are you?" he then said, "Yet my heart will praise the Lord. Yet I will come to you and I will cling to you," right? And so he had that balance in his life because God knows. God understands emotions. He understands our hurts. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so the worst thing we can do is to deny emotions or just try to suppress emotions, refuse to take them to God and to be honest with God about them, because that's not reality. Jenny Allen wrote this. She said, "When we deny our pain, losses, and feelings year after year, we become less and less human. We transform slowly into empty shells with smiley faces painted on them." Can you relate at all? Put on the happy face, right? Pretend. Satan loves it when we pretend. He loves it when we're not honest with our emotions. So be not deceived. That's just another strategy of Satan to steal your joy, to ruin your life, to ruin your relationships. Allow us to be led by our emotions and to stir them up, to fan the flames. He certainly has had that opportunity in my life over the years. I struggled with anger early on in my Christian life. I was just an angry young man. I think it's probably one of those generational sins that I inherited from my father. He was a pretty angry man himself at times. But at one time in my life, I was just angry at God. I was angry at everybody in my life, angry at the world. And Satan loved it. And I was a miserable person. You can ask Shayla. She can attest to that. She bore the brunt of a lot of my anger. But thankfully, over the years, walking with Christ, growing in my faith and my understanding of God's purpose for my life, God has taught me how to control this anger. It's still there at times. You know, it's often lying under the surface. But I think it's probably that way with all of us in certain emotions that we have. Do you have an emotion that's dominated your life? Maybe you've struggled with fear all your life. It's a repetitive thing that you struggle with, or depression, or anger. And if we've struggled with this same emotion year after year, never seem to really get a grip on it, could it be that quite possibly we've given Satan a foothold in our life? We've opened the door, and we've allowed him to dominate us in this area. It's something to consider. And then finally this morning, another way that I think he schemes against God's people is to turn up the suffering. You know, in the context of be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here's the next verse. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So he includes suffering as a scheme of Satan that he uses to devour Christians. He's a devil, and he's prowling around like a lion, and he's targeting the suffering. He's like a wolf stalking the wounded animal. And when we suffer, the enemy smells blood. He loves to pounce on those opportunities. And suffering can come in a lot of different forms. It's not just physical suffering. It could be mental or emotional suffering as well. And I think Satan has used this scheme ever since the days of Job. You remember the story of Job and the occasion behind Job's suffering. Satan claimed that Job only served God because he blessed his life. He had an abundance, and no wonder Job loved God. Look at all that God had done for Job. And so to prove Satan wrong, God allowed Satan to inflict Job with maybe the greatest suffering that anyone's ever experienced in this world. I think Job suffered mentally, emotionally, and physically. He lost all of his possessions. If you recall, he lost all of his children, and he even lost his own health. And Satan wanted to use Job's suffering to cause him to abandon God. He even used Job's wife to tell Job, just curse God and die already. God bless the wives. No, anyway. But he suffered tremendously. You know, even in Paul's life, Paul suffered physically. I think he suffered emotionally, too. He had the burden of all the churches on his heart all the time. But he suffered physically for the sake of Christ. There was actually a prolonged physical ailment that he suffered from that he understood to be a satanic attack in his life. I don't know if you ever noticed that in this verse, but he says, in 2 Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And he says, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So when you see that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him, along with Job's story, I think it kind of helps us find a balance between the sovereignty of God and the power of Satan. Paul was tormented by some type of physical suffering. We don't know exactly what that was. Some say it was his eyesight. It could be other things. But the point is that he recognized that it was both allowed by God but caused by Satan. That Satan dispatched one of his spiritual forces to inflict Paul physically. And he suffered as a result. Because let's be honest, you know, it's really hard to be joyful when you're suffering physically, isn't it? Or suffering in any way, for that matter. It's much harder to follow Christ when you don't physically feel like it. Suffering has a way of wearing us down. Our guard is down when we suffer. And when we're not physically well, it can lead to suffering mentally and emotionally also. I think there's a direct correlation between physical suffering and even depression. And maybe you found that to be true. I don't want to claim this morning that all physical suffering is a direct result of the work of Satan in your life. You know, sometimes suffering is just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. There's disease and death and famine and all these types of suffering that are a result of just living in this sinful world caused by the fall. But a lot of times, also, we suffer maybe because of our own sinful decisions. We just make bad decisions and we suffer. That's definitely a possibility as well. But I do think it's worth considering that if you're striving to live for Jesus in your life, there's an enemy who wants to use your suffering, your circumstances, as a way to get you to doubt God's goodness and His presence in your life. So be on guard, be aware what Satan means for evil, God means for good. Those are just a few broad areas that I think Satan uses to try and persecute Christians, to oppress us, to harass us in a very systematic way. But what are the rewards of persecution? That's what Jesus talked about in this passage. I want to share just a couple of them this morning. Number one, spiritual growth can be a reward of suffering persecution in this world. James tells us in James 1, 2, and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we cling to God in the trials of life, in the dark times, many of which are schemes of Satan to derail our faith, we will come through with greater maturity and a perseverance and an endurance in our faith of God. There's a story of a man who visited a diamond factory. He was fascinated by the process, but became especially captivated by a worker seated at a grinding wheel. The worker would take rough, unshaped stones and press them against the grinding wheel, enduring sparks and resistance as the wheel whirred at incredible speeds. The visitor asked, "Doesn't this damage the stone?" The worker smiled and replied, "No, it doesn't damage the stone. The pressure and the friction actually refine it, bringing out its hidden beauty and value. Without this process, it would remain just a rough, unremarkable stone." But that process is like our suffering. God allows us to endure difficulties, as he did the Apostle Paul. For in Paul's case, it was because of pride. He didn't want pride to get a hold of Paul. But God allows these difficulties not to destroy us, but to refine us, to build our faith, to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, and to bring about the beauty and the strength that we never even knew existed. This is part of God's plan. He reminds us in Romans chapter 5 that we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And so when we persevere in suffering, in the persecution, God's using these very trials to refine us and prepare us for whatever purpose he has in our lives. That's one reward, but there's another one, and it's eternal reward. And this is what Jesus focuses in on here. I want to read it to you again. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, very simply, what this tells us is that there is a coming kingdom. We're awaiting that kingdom to come. Jesus will bring it with him in the future. And when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness in this life, what we need to remember is God takes notice. There's not a temptation that we overcome that God doesn't notice. Every hardship we endure, every slanderous accusation or word that we suffer will not go without its reward in the coming kingdom. You can count on that. And so we don't lose heart. Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, because your Father in heaven sees, and he will reward us one day, and hopefully one day soon." Amen? We look forward to his return. I want to end with this verse in Revelation. "Behold, I am coming quickly, says Jesus, and my reward is with me, to render to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Have you considered the ways that Satan is opposing you this morning in your Christian life, trying to use his schemes to derail your faith, to cause you to give up, and to not live the way God intended you to live? Are you on the alert this morning? Are you sober in spirit and aware of his scheme so that you might know how to stand in the evil day? Father, thank you for this time in your word this morning. I pray that you will use this passage, this beatitude of Jesus, to encourage us to know that persecution comes with the territory. We have a common enemy. He does not want us to succeed. He wants us to stumble. He wants us to be ineffective. But God, you are greater. Greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. You have overcome the world. You have overcome Satan. He has no authority and no real power in our lives. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. But as we endure this persecution, Lord, For everyone that's here this morning, everyone is suffering, I imagine, in some way. There's some opposition in their life. Maybe it's through a spouse, through a family member, through an illness, through some type of opposition to their faith. And Satan is trying, and he's testing, and he's pushing. God, help us to find the strength in you. Help us to run to you. Help us to be honest with those feelings that we have and come to you and ask you to restore our hearts, to restore our strength, to help us gird up our minds to be prepared for battle, to know that you are noticing everything and it will all not go without a reward one day. We thank you for your grace in that, Lord. Help us to keep looking forward to your return, to not lose heart, because we will reap if we faint not, as you tell us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.